This is Jeff from Good News Gathering. Thanks for joining us once again for our weekly podcast based on our daily Bible reading plan. It's been an exciting journey as we've made our way through the first two books of the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus. And now if you're keeping up with your daily Bible reading, you're about midway through the third book of the Old Testament, the book known as Leviticus. First, let me encourage you to stick with the daily readings. If you've missed some days and gotten behind, don't quit. Just read an extra chapter or two each day until you get caught up. Believe me when I say it's worth it. One of our theme verses for this year is Psalm 119:105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And it's true. As we work through the readings this year, you'll find some books to be more interesting than others. You'll read some passages and you'll wonder, why all this detail? Or perhaps you'll wonder, what's up with these long lists of virtually unpronounceable names? But hang in there. I believe what you'll discover as we go along is that through God's Word, we learn truths about God, truths about ourselves, and truths about our relationship with Him. The time and effort you spend reading God's Word will be well worth it. Second, though they all fit together as part of a unified whole, the books of the Bible address different subject matter. Some books are action-packed, filled with fascinating characters and exciting events. Other books focus on rules and regulations, and at times you may find the reading a bit tedious. But 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. So there is some truth to be learned from every book in God's Word. If we step back and look at the grand themes of the first three books of the Bible, here's what we find. Genesis introduces us to the truth that there is an almighty, all-powerful Creator God who is holy and who created the heavens and the earth and everything and everyone in them. But God's perfect and good creation was marred by sin. So God chooses a family, beginning with Abraham, to display His will and His way to the people of this earth. Exodus is the book of redemption, just as God will one day redeem all those who accept Him through the sacrifice of His Son. In Exodus, God miraculously redeems His chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, out of slavery in Egypt. Genesis and Exodus make for exciting reading, but Leviticus is a different animal, and it's a bit harder to read. Leviticus is the book of cleansing, worship, and the service of the redeemed people. 56 times in just 27 chapters, it states that the laws contained in Leviticus were given by God to Moses. Though Moses did the writing, the book itself clearly claims divine authorship. The word Leviticus simply means pertaining to the Levites. That is, the book contains the system of laws administered by the Levitical priesthood, under which the Israelite nation lived. These laws were mostly given at Mount Sinai, with some additions, repetitions, and explanations given during the 40-year period that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. As you may recall from Genesis, Abraham's grandson Jacob had 12 sons who became the ancestral heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of Jacob's sons was named Levi, and his descendants were known as the tribe of Levi. Both Moses and his brother Aaron were Levites. God set apart the Levite tribe for His specific work. One family within that tribe, the family of Aaron and his four sons, were set apart to be priests. The rest of the Levites were to be assistants to the priests. Their duties included taking care of and transporting the tabernacle, the portable tent for worship, and then later the care of the temple. Others were to be teachers, some were to be scribes or doctors of the law who also administered justice, and some were appointed to be musicians. Now the two videos covering Leviticus that accompany our daily Bible reading plan give you an excellent overview of the book. But today I want to focus on chapters 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8, we read about the elaborate 7-day-long ordination ceremony for Aaron and his sons. And a phrase is repeated 8 times in that chapter. It's either "the Lord commanded" or "as the Lord commanded." In this chapter, Levitical priests, human beings, are being set aside to serve in the very presence of Almighty God. Previous to the time of Moses, sacrifices were offered by heads of families. But now that the nation was organized with a place specifically set apart for sacrifice and worship, and a sacrificial ritual had been prescribed in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus, a special hereditary order of priests was being ordained. And every action regarding serving in the presence of a holy God was meticulously prescribed. The sacrificial system was placed by God at the very center and heart of Jewish national life. The unceasing sacrifices of animals and the never-ending glow of altar fires tended to burn into the consciousness of the people a sense of their deep sinfulness and the need for a sacrifice to atone or pay the price for sin. In this way, it was an age-long picture of the coming sacrifice of Christ. In chapter 9, after their ordination, Aaron and his sons commenced their ministry, and the chapter closes with an awe-inspiring display of God's power. The glory of the Lord appeared for all the people to see. We're not sure exactly how that happened. Perhaps it was a cloud or a bright light. The Bible doesn't say. But then fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. And the impact on the nation was immediate. They shouted and fell to the ground. And then we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 begins with an amazingly blunt, matter-of-fact rendition of the death by divine judgment of Aaron's 2 oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu. The Bible gives virtually no explanation other than that they used unauthorized or, depending on your translation, strange or unholy fire before the Lord. As a result of this transgression, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the brothers. Now these are Aaron's sons, Moses' nephews. They've just been ordained through an elaborate 7-day ceremony, and now they're dead. What's going on? Scholars have wrestled with this passage because the Bible gives so little detail. Possible explanations include the following. Perhaps they used fire from another source than the altar of burnt offering. In Leviticus 6, 12, and 13, the fire on the altar of burnt offering was never to go out. It was holy. It could be that this is where we get the idea of the eternal flame. Perhaps they made this offering at an unprescribed time, or used incense that was not prescribed, or offered it in the wrong location. There is some ancient Jewish tradition that Nadab and Abihu profaned God's presence by performing their duties while under the influence of alcohol. This may explain why verses 8 through 11 absolutely prohibit the use of alcohol by priests whenever they enter the tent of meeting on pain of death. The truth is, the exact infraction is not known, but in some way Nadab and Abihu violated the prescription for offering incense. While this may seem a harsh display of God's judgment to us, the bottom line is this. The first 7 chapters of Leviticus outline an elaborate system by which the sins of the people could be covered through sacrifice. Aaron and his sons were set apart by God to perform these sacrifices. Nadab and Abihu abused their priestly office in a flagrant act of disobeying God, who had just carefully reviewed with them precisely how they were to approach his presence. This was an act of incredible disrespect when you consider the awesome displays of God's power that these 2 men had witnessed firsthand. As spiritual leaders in the Israelite community, they had a special responsibility to obey because others would naturally follow their lead. We must be careful not to grow careless in our obedience. We dare not assume or act like sin is no big deal. If one way of offering incense was just as good as another, God would not have given specific instructions. Well, the same is true for us today. If one way of living, or in today's language, one lifestyle, is as good as another, God would not have commanded us to live His way. He always knows best, and we always disobey to our detriment. As the prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." It may seem odd that Moses immediately informs Aaron and his remaining two sons not to display any outward signs of mourning. In that culture, typical signs of mourning included not wearing a head covering and allowing your hair to be unkempt, tearing one's clothing, and covering yourself with dust and ashes. But priests were forbidden from engaging in these rituals. You find this in Exodus 21:10 through 12. But also Aaron and his remaining sons were spiritual leaders of the nation. Acts of mourning could have been viewed by others as disagreement with God's action. Which brings us to the end of chapter 10 and the odd story of Aaron's remaining sons, who appear to handle a burnt offering in an unprescribed way. They burnt the offering instead of eating a portion of it. Moses is clearly angered by this and probably feared they might suffer the same fate as Nadab and Abihu. Some scholars believe that if the priest, serving as God's representative, did not eat a portion of the offering, then it was as though God had not accepted it. An unaccepted offering meant that the guilt of the people remained. But Aaron interjects on behalf of his sons. His response is cryptic, but scholars propose that though they were forbidden to engage in mourning, Aaron's sons were too grief-stricken to eat the sacrifice. This was not an act of carelessness or disobedience, but the natural reaction of a heavy heart. The chapter ends by saying, "When Moses heard this, he was satisfied." Now, friends, this is a tough chapter, but some important truths come through loud and clear. First, it's clear that God is holy, and sin is serious business. Second, it's clear that God is good, and in His grace, He provides a way for us to be in relationship with Him. And third, it's clear that we must not presume upon God's grace. To become careless about sin is to invite judgment. Well, friends, I hope this helps you understand chapters 8 through 10. And I hope that as we continue our reading, you'll discover more truths. Truths about God, truths about ourselves, and truths about our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we spend in Your Word. Father, help us to search for understanding, even though we are aware that our understanding is limited. You are God, and we are not. And help us, Father, to understand that there are some things that we will question until we have an opportunity to have those questions answered by You in heaven. Father, we thank You for these stories because they teach us so much. And we pray, Father, that we would live each day in a way that enables us to become more like Your Son. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, as always, think biblically, think logically, and think honestly.